And we're going to be continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to pick up, but as you're turning there, I just want to, many of you already know, and those who weren't able to make it this morning but might be watching online, Steve Anthony went home to be with the Lord yesterday. And Jeannie and Carol are here. Jeannie's here this morning. And just keep them in prayer and just for peace and comfort. And I got to go over yesterday, and I'm glad that God's timing is always perfect. Stevie's here too this morning, and God's timing is always perfect. And just to get to pray with him and know that he was in the Lord's hands is a comforting thing. And you know, as I consider where we find ourselves in the Scriptures this morning, you know, maybe I might end up repeating myself as we go through the study, but the idea, the understanding of Gethsemane and what was going on there and the great pressure that was on the Lord, the trial that was before him, what faced him, and the realization that our lives are all an experience of Gethsemane's in our own lives. And you know, thinking about Steve you know, the picture of the disciples and Jesus saying, look, you're all going to fail me. You're all going to fail. And what's always our response? No way. We've got this under control, right? And you know, as I look at Steve and consider, you know, the time that I've known Steve and just like any of our lives, there have been failures. But the great triumph of the grace of Jesus Christ in Steve's life, knowing that Steve ultimately had faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what Christ came to do and what he accomplished on the cross is a comfort to know that he passed peacefully. And I saw that and just in the short time you know, getting to pray for him, but considering what Christ did, really kind of brings, you know, just makes it more vivid as we consider the time that he was spending with his disciples and the message that he was trying to get across to them. You know, we know that ultimately they'd all finally get it, and you know, we're all hopefully getting it. And so just, you know, hear what the Lord has for each one of us and keep Steve's family in prayer. And there's hope for all of us in what Christ did at Calvary. Why don't we, let's read it this morning. Let's read it together. Let's stand. We're going to pick up at verse 26, verse chapter 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. The rest of them chimed in. And I'm guessing that just kind of there is that's where John and James chimed in, because those are the three that Jesus is going to take up, take to the garden with them. They came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Heavenly Father, we just lift this up to you. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, if any of us is sleeping, Lord, or distracted from life or in life, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. The importance of watching and praying, being attentive. Lord, acknowledging how much we need you. I just pray that you would bless us this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray that you would comfort the Steve's family, Lord, and we just pray. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Regardless of our victories, our failures, Lord, we know that it all rests on what you have done for us. And just that reminder this morning, we thank and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Be seated. You know, Jesus had been with them and shared Passover dinner with the disciples. And hopefully you went home and you read through John 13 through 17 and heard the heart of Jesus and all that he had shared with them. And yet, they still seem to not completely get it. And we know that Jesus has been preparing them for his death, what he really came to do. And we also know that while they're in the upper room, even as Jesus is preparing them and giving them, the macro picture of his purpose and why he came, they're still trying to figure out who is going to be in authority. You know, who's going to share in the power? We talked about, no doubt, Judas was disappointed that he wasn't going to be elected as treasurer, right? And we know that in our governance today that there's all kinds of positions. And so, you know, they're still trying to figure out how they're going to be advantaged by Jesus ruling and reigning and the authority that he was certainly displaying as he went around and ministered to the people. And it's so, as we pick up, they had just enjoyed that time of fellowship with the Lord, and Jesus introduces the Lord's Supper, that opportunity and that open invitation to have communion with the Father. And we're going to get even more of a picture of that. You know, certainly as we look at the experience in Gethsemane, right in the forefront is this, and especially for you and for me, I'm going to probably head a different direction, but I don't want us to miss it, is our absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ is absolutely being displayed and portrayed through Christ's absolute dependence upon the Father as he's there in the garden and facing what is before him. Listen, life faces us. We're going to have trials and tribulations. There are going to be Gethsemanes in every one of our lives where it just seems that we're being pressured so greatly that there's, you know, that we just can't handle it. And we need Jesus, and we just need that reminder this morning. I like, just talking to many who, you know, in having to deal with this world, things just become overwhelming at times. No doubt that Jesus was overwhelmed as he was walking with the disciples and was on his face before his heavenly Father. And when things get overwhelming, you know, that reminder, the psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. It should lead us to the rock who is Jesus Christ, just as Jesus was led to his Father because he was facing something none of us will ever have to face ever in our life. And in fact, he did it so we would not have to. And that's amazing. You know, I kind of titled this, I don't remember what I titled it. What did I title it? I don't usually title things, but, you know, when you look at, and really there's a, did I put a title on it? No, that's all right. I'll figure it out. It'll come to me as we're going through. But it's a comparison of cups. When you consider that Jesus had just had communion, what we consider communion with the disciples, and really the invitation open to all who would come and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's a consideration that we need to take very seriously. A commemoration, remember we talked about commemoration and an identification of what Christ did and who Christ is to us. Now Jesus is going to go to the garden and he is going to face a cup. Pretty astounding. And so as they're going to the Mount of Olives, as he's preparing himself for that, they begin to sing. What a great picture. The Hallel Psalms were sung at the conclusion of the Passover. The Hallel Songs are Psalms 116 through 118. Some of you may, you know, wonder, why do we sing? We know that the picture, and we always talk about this, that the angels and the elders are singing. They're not singing. They're just saying the same things over and over and over again. The pictures of Revelation, and the angels and the elders fell on their face and said. It's interesting, it almost as if singing is reserved for you and me. Isn't that cool? In fact, if you really think about it, I was thinking about this morning. Is there anybody here this morning, to be honest, that doesn't enjoy music of any kind, is there anybody here that does not enjoy music? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's almost as if, you know, and I'm not gonna go out because I didn't create you and me. And I really don't understand DNA, but it's almost created in us to enjoy music. You know, and I know that there's a very wide variety of it. I know that there are those who really don't enjoy the Calvary Chapel kind style of worship, the more current type of worship. Some people have been raised in the old hymns and the old psalms, and that's what they need, but there is something in us that causes us to enjoy music, and whether or not we can sing or carry a tune, just there's that desire, though, at times, isn't there? To just lift up our voices and our hearts to the Lord. And certainly, what a great example we have as the Lord is walking with the disciples to the garden. You see, on the night he was going to be arrested, he was singing hallelujahs to his heavenly Father. He was singing songs of praise and promise. They were psalms and songs about him. And so it was completely appropriate. Jesus sang these psalms, 116 through 118, with his disciples as he prepared for what was ahead of him at Gethsemane. Gethsemane was at the base of the Mount of Olives. It was outside of the city. And he was preparing for his final hours. He was going to be handed over to the authorities, beaten and bruised, scourged, tried, found guilty, although he was completely innocent. And the reality was our guilt was put upon him. This is going to be the defining act of God's mercy to mankind. This is a picture of God's mercy. You see, we're not getting what we deserve, and Jesus is going to display it in what he's about to pray and reveal to you and me in the garden. I'm not going to let you in on the secret, but if you figure it out, not getting what we deserved is God's mercy. And he's going to take that sentence of sin on himself on our behalf. And so what Jesus was singing as he walked with the disciples, I'm not going to do all three of them, but I'll do the first two. Let's turn to Psalm 116. Now, picture this. I think it's a great example for us and something that we can imagine. Now, we can't imagine it in the Hebrew, right? Which probably is very beautiful to hear. But it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I don't think it's a stretch to say that as Jesus is singing it, he is really preparing the disciples for about what he's about to experience in the garden, and the reason that he's going to be so deeply stressed and distressed by what's before him. He's actually singing about it right now in Psalm 116. Pretty amazing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the depth of his saints. Isn't that something? O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You kind of think about it. What was Jesus Christ about to pay, right? He said, I don't come to do my own will, but the will of my Father. He was there to do what the Father sent him to do. What was his vow? His vow was to give his life a sacrifice and a ransom for many, right? And so he's preparing to do that. But he's gonna have a little bit of a struggle as he goes there. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Psalm 117, what a great psalm. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. Isn't that kind of interesting? We know that the mystery of the gospel, one of the mysteries of the gospel is what? That it was going to be for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And here's a psalm of halal that they would sing at Passover in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is walking with the disciples and he's singing, you know, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. You think I wonder what the disciples are thinking. What? You know? They're preparing for their positions, and Jesus is trying to prepare them for his death and the reason that he came, so that salvation could come not only to the Jews but to the whole world, right? And so Jesus, praise him, all you Gentiles. I wonder if there was an extra emphasis as he was singing that. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And certainly we praise him for for those truths and what he has done for us. And so he's singing, he's going to the Mount of Olives, and it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" You see, there's a lesson they are going to learn as they are accompanying him to the garden. They were going to be challenged in their faith if they were to follow him. The disciples did not understand that Jesus was not going to be with them very much longer physically. He had just finished telling them the plan in the upper room. And if you read John 13 through 17, you know the whole plan. They would need to be completely dependent upon him because he was going somewhere else, right? He said, "Yeah, you can't go where I'm going, so I've got a plan. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to, you know, this, he's going to dwell inside of you. You're going to have that full assurance of what has already been prepared and what I go to prepare." We know that Jesus was trying to get them to see the big picture, explaining to them that he was going to be rejected, not just by the Jews, but by the whole world, and that the world, because they hated him, were going to hate the disciples, and there was going to be persecution. Persecution was going to come. Listen, there were going to be pressures and trials before the disciples. In fact, it was going to happen very quickly once he was arrested. We know that Jesus, and we're going to see that Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to deny me." Never. That's never going to happen. Happened immediately. They led him away. He's by the fire. Trial's happening. Some girl, "Hey, aren't you one of those Jesus followers?" "Not me," right? Almost an Elijah moment. Remember, Elijah ran away from a girl. Complained. But, you know, they were going to deny him. It was going to come almost immediately. And they needed to see what Jesus was wanted them to see there in the garden. There was going to be a lot that was coming against them. "But after that, after I have been raised," he said, "I will go before you to Galilee." You see, their hope was to come after. They weren't to get worried about the fact that he was going to die. The plan and the promise was that he was also going to be raised again in the crucifixion. He was preparing the disciples for the trials he was going to face, and that because of those trials, they were going to stumble because they still didn't understand that the unthinkable was going to happen to Jesus. He wasn't going to sit on a throne. He was going to die on a cross. And so they had still had a hope against hope that that wasn't the plan. So Jesus is warning him. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Yeah, Peter is kind of throwing the other 10 under the bus, right? They're going to probably leave you. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that day, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." As they all said likewise. There is this condition that we all have that the disciples needed to be made aware of, and that is self-reliance. Right? Self-reliance. And it goes hand in hand with self-righteousness. They all thought they could stand for Jesus on their own because they all thought Jesus was going to be standing with them, you know, along the way. Their faith was still in themselves, and they were unaware of their independence at that moment, but because they were with Jesus, but they were not completely dependent upon him. John 15:5, he had told them, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And then we also are told in 1 Corinthians 10:12, and we all need to be aware of this, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." It's that old adage we talk about, after pride, comes the fall when we think we've got it all under control. And so it says in verse 32, then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Gethsemane means olive press. It's believed that it may have been the property of a friend of Jesus. It would have been, had a wall around it. It was a place where they would take the olives and extract oil from them. It took great crushing pressure to get oil from an olive or from the olives. And it's here that Jesus is going to reveal his ultimate humanity as an example for all believers. We know that he was very, very man, very, very God. You know, we can't ever forget the great stress of Christ offering himself as a sacrifice in his humanity, because we could always tend to, he was God in the flesh, and of course he was going to be able to do that, right? But Jesus came to do the Father's will, and in the face of great pressure, he portrays for you and me his complete dependence upon the Father's strength. And so he says, sit here while I pray. There was to be an object lesson for the disciples. There's really an object lesson here for us too. And it says, verse 33, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The four Gospels give us really the full scene here in the garden as Peter, John, and James were to observe. Jesus will fall to his knees, and then we're told he falls upon his face. And as he's praying this great distress upon him, it says that he was sweating great beads of sweat that were mixed with blood. He was taking upon himself and distress to a point that none of us could even imagine or even survive. He knew the cross was before him and that his death was imminent, yet he knew that he would be raised up by the Father to be glorified at the Father's right hand. No doubt in his humility, this was a stressful and daunting proposition for him. Yet as Jesus prayed, he knew that his sacrifice was necessary, that he must give his life as an offering for ours. That resolve was already in place. It's interesting that he does not ask, Abba, Father, take the cross away from me. You notice that? Jesus was absolutely going to submit to the Father's will. It actually proves the necessity of Christ's sacrifice, that there was no other way for man to be reconciled to God, redeemed from his current position. You see, he was not questioning the Father's will nor the way salvation would be secured. Jesus doesn't say, take the cross from me. What does he say? Take the cup from me. It's not his resolve to go to the cross that's in question here. We know that throughout the Scripture, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. On numerous occasions, he told the disciples what was going to happen, that he needed to die, that he would be handed over to the authorities, he'd be tried, he would be beaten, that he would die, be buried, but be raised again. He was submitted completely to the plan of salvation, and he even was submitted voluntarily. John 10, 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The command I have received from my Father. So Jesus prays, Father, if it is possible, the hour might pass. Is there any other way? Is there any other way? Can this be done without me taking and drinking of the cup. Isn't that something? You see, the Old Testament speaks of a cup. It's God's cup. And it's a cup that's reserved for those who are disobedient and rebellious against Him. Psalm 75:8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Isaiah 51:17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." And then Jeremiah 25:15, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." You see, it was the cup that caused Jesus great distress. Because it was the cup first of full of God's wrath and judgment. It speaks of God's righteous indignation reserved for the unrighteous. Jesus was facing the wrath of God, the full accumulation of God's judgment upon sin, and He was facing it on our behalf. You see, in it He would take on the curse of sin when He would go and hang on the tree. Imagine what Jesus saw in that cup. The worst of sin, which is what? What is the ultimate result of sin? It's separation from God. He was staring it right in the face. And when we do the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, it always comes up. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, for a split moment, for probably a blip in eternity, Jesus was considering separation from His Father, something that just is confounding. There was going to be a moment that He and the Father would be separated. Scripture says that God is too holy then to look upon sin. But we know this, Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." He took that upon Himself. Secondly, it was a cup reserved for sin. It was because of sin that the cup even existed. And in that cup, R. Kent Hughes writes this, "Jesus saw all the brutality of 1,000 killing fields, all the whoring of earthly civilizations, blasphemy, profanity, a cup brimming with jealousy, hatred, and covetousness, which He must drink. That cup was reserved for me, and it caused Jesus great distress." You can even say, Christian, that your sin stresses Him out. He's stressed out, and it was causing Him great distress. And so verse 37, it says, "Then He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's really what Jesus was struggling with, was the flesh that He came in, becoming like you and me. "And again He went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. And He came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And it's like He was trying to get them to see, guys, you're going to face great pressures. There's going to be trials and temptations. And what I'm trying to show you, none of them are as great as what I'm facing, but you're going to stumble because of what's before me. In the garden, the disciples were to observe what Jesus was going through and how He handled it. Listen, you and I have our own trials before us, just as they had before them. And here is one thing for sure, if we try and face them in our own power, we're going to fail. And he says, watch and pray. It's the difference between being an overcomer or being a failure. It was so important to Jesus that he spent that time with his heavenly Father praying before he went to the cross. And you know, we're never going to be able to drink from the cup that Jesus drank from, the one that he drank on our behalf, because it would wipe us out. The disciples missed the message of Gethsemane because they were asleep. You see, the victory at Calvary was secured in the garden at Gethsemane. As he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what was Jesus doing? He was praying as he sought his Father's help. He needed his Father's strength in order to carry out what was before him. And the disciples would need the help of Jesus when their own trials would come. And listen, Christian, we need the help of Jesus when trials come our way. Peter would ultimately fail. The disciples would run and hide. Why? Because they were not watching and praying like Jesus was. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 actually gives us this picture. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And it's interesting to me that as he faced that cup, it would be after he took the cup and he said, take this cup, the blood that I shed for you, so that you may be forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to our Father in heaven, the cup of my righteousness. He offers you and I the cup of his righteousness. And he does it, and immediately afterward he goes up, he says, because I'm going to take the cup that was meant for you. He took the cup that was meant for you and me so that we could become the righteousness of Christ, of God in him. He said, I became sin so you could become the righteousness of God in me, so that you can have victories in your own Gethsemanes, because the Gethsemanes are going to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And this is what this means. We are hard pressed on every side. It's the same idea as the olive press or Gethsemane. As the world and pressures are pressing in on us, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. The reality of what Christ came to do in our place. Consider that. The picture of the cup that he took, and the cup that he offers for you and me. He took the cup of judgment. In that idea, Psalm 118, and we won't read it. Well, maybe we will. Psalm 118 is the one that says, for his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. Over and over. And in his great mercy, Jesus took that cup on our behalf so that we could enjoy the grace that was poured out through his death and his resurrection. Blows my mind. Blows my mind. You know, we could talk all day about the example of how we're to pray all the time and be disciplined in our prayer and that, and all of these things. And the reality is we're no different than disciples. We're going to fail in all of those things. And if all we're doing is striving and trying to live, and it's really just legalism, I must do this, and we miss the grace of Jesus Christ and everything that he's done for us, man, we're going to miss the beauty of what Jesus was doing even there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless your church. Lord, I just pray that people were able to watch today and just to be encouraged. Lord, I just pray for Stevie and Jeannie and the family. Reminded, Lord, that even as Jesus was walking and singing, reminding us that blessed in Jesus' eyes is the death of his, or in the Lord's eyes is the death of his saints. It's hard for us to reconcile, but it's why he did what he did. Because Jesus had eternity on his heart and in his eyes, and to be with us in eternity, not in this temporal. We hold on to the temporal, Lord. And I just pray that you would comfort their family. Just comfort the church, Lord, in that. And Lord, that we would see that you have just everything that you've done is really beyond comprehension. So that we could come and we could lift up our voices and praise you, that we can open up your word and, Lord, discover more about your love and your grace and your mercy, that we might, Lord, just prepare ourselves, our hearts and our minds to one day be with you forever. And that's the message of the gospel. Lord, I pray that it will never become a legality, that it'll never become, Lord, something that we hang over our own heads, but that we could just enjoy and walk in the grace, Lord, that you had secured for us. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Be blessed as we go out. And Lord, we just want to lift up our voices. And it doesn't matter if we sing well or don't sing well, Lord, that we sing. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.